back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. This is church 5 of 7 of the 7 churches of Revelation. Today, the church in Sardis. Revelation 3, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "He who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Pray. Lord, again, to be a dead church, we don't want to be. And I pray, Lord, that we would not have just a name of being alive, but, Lord, that we would complete our deeds and remember in all the things that we have been taught so that our church is alive and thriving as you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Wizard of Oz, some kids, nightmares for weeks. The wicked witches, those monsters that came flying down from the wicked witch, was it of the east? And what a woman she was. And houses landing on witches. Wizard of Oz covered just about everything. There was a few main characters there among Dorothy and Toto. There was the Scarecrow. Didn't have a brain. We all know people like that. There was the Tin Man. Had no heart. We know people like that. But then there was a lion who was cowardly. Now, we can live with a brainless scarecrow and a tin man that doesn't have a heart, but a lion that is cowardly, we can't abide. The word coward or cowardly should never exist alongside lion. Lion is the king of beasts, the lord of the jungle. Except for Tarzan, I mean. I mean, the lion roars, and the foe or the meal he looks for, they freeze. So terrifying is a lion. It's a contradiction in terms to have a cowardly lion. Well, the word dead should never exist alongside church. A dead church is inconceivable by the concept. The head of the church is the risen Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, the ever-living one. How can his church be dead? The very name of Christian is a reference to the fact that we're connected to Christ, who is alive forevermore. Jesus said the gates of hell or the gates of Hades would not prevail against his church. How could it ever be killed if the gates of hell cannot prevail against it? A dead church is dead because the people die, not physically, inside, in their spirits. Dead churches, I'm not saying anything outlandishly wild here. Dead churches fill the land that we live in. There are dead churches all over. You are more likely, if you spin a top and have it point somewhere, or spin a wheel and it points somewhere, that pointer is most likely to land on a dead church than a live church in our land. Churches in mass have died. Only the Lord knows how many. But on the outside, it looks like everything's fine. Seems to be okay. The lion we meet in the Wizard of Oz seemed to be okay. He kind of looked like a man dressed up as a lion. But as a lion, he started off well. Roar, he went out. And Dorothy's little dog, Toto, barked at him. And that's when we knew something was wrong. And churches seem to be alive. And you go talk to some of them about the Word of God, and they don't know much about that. Or certain doctrines that are absolutely fundamental in Scripture, they're loose on. And practices that are Christian, that they're not that big about. A dead church has a great percentage of its memberships inactive. They don't do anything. It's like when you go to Walmart. I went to Walmart yesterday. I was the only one at Walmart. Not. Everybody was pretty much there. And they did pretty well yesterday. But sometimes in a place like Walmart, they've got like 87 checkout lanes and one person working. And the line's backing up. And you're wondering, is Walmart dead? That they can't have more people on the checkout lanes? Of course, these days you just scan through. But you know what I'm talking about. Often there's not enough people manning the checkout. Well, in the churches, there's over 90% in a normal church these days where people are inactive. They're not really part of the church. They're on the periphery, if at all. And we're told here about Sardis in the very first declaration. Jesus, first of all, of course, shows who he is and describes himself as he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Says this, the sevenfold spirit of God, at the fullness of the spirit, the seven stars, he's over the church, he is the Lord of the church. He can say these things with authority. I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. The smell of death is on that church. When we lived in North Carolina, that was the first time I remember really smelling a dead skunk. You know what that smells like, don't you? A dead skunk, you know, they say a live skunk doesn't smell that good. But I can testify that a dead skunk doesn't smell good. And I never saw the dead skunk, but you know it's around somewhere. It's got the stench of death there. And a church doesn't have a smell, but the church in Sardis was dead, but it had a name that it was alive. You have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. We know what rhinos are, Republicans in name only. This is an ino, alive in name only. And it means you You look like something you're not. You appear to be vibrant, but you're not. It looks like there's life there, but there's not. We see churches all over the county, all over the cities of our land. And they look like they're alive. We don't know. We see a sign out front that often says some silly thing. But there's somebody there. There are cars there. There's activity there. Some have big buildings. Can't miss that. Some have recreational centers. Boy, that's obvious. Must be a live bunch there. But you can't tell from the road whether they're alive or dead. The church in Sardis no doubt thought they were alive. Churches in general, if they're dead, think they're alive. And not just alive, but to be envied. They had some deeds there. And those deeds, no doubt, they thought were worthy of a church. They might have had a good attendance and gave a lot of money to certain needy places. But they didn't have anything but the trappings of religion. They weren't an idol temple, which had a lot of trappings of falsehood. But a church appears to be right. The idol temples in this church in the city of Sardis worship basically the same goddess as Ephesus, Diana, or Artemis. But they called her something else. The church could say, we're not that. We are not like that. But what were they like? It's not enough to say, you're not like something. Many dead churches are driven by liturgy and ritual. You know what it is. There's a certain way to do things. There's a certain order of service. There's a certain way to say things. A detailed and specific way to so-called worship. Like the Jews in the Old Covenant sacrificed long after their hearts had departed from the Lord. It's just a form. It's a formalism. And a lot of people believe if they have a liturgy and they rise together, they sit together, they speak together, they can repeat after together. They know exactly what's going to happen because it's the same every Sunday. That is a religious, lively church. It can be very, very dead. In fact, I would say more often some church like that is to be dead. It's just going through the motions. You don't need a heart to take part. It's often mindless and meaningless and just a wretched form. The church in Sardis, no doubt, also wanted to be known as a living church. You don't advertise your church as being dead. You tell the people how many choirs there are there, how many people there are there, how many programs are going on. And the church in Sardis probably emphasized as much as they could how alive they were. There's something today I would call sayism. The Laodicean church had it, when they said, I am rich, but they weren't. And in need of nothing. To be able to say, wouldn't it be nice when the bills come in just to utter to the air, I'm rich, and have all the bills paid? But sayism doesn't make reality. It's a marketing angle here. Oh, yeah, we're a live church. Well, really, I got to come there. It's good publicity to appeal to people outside who don't want to come in and smell death. Every dead church says they're alive. I've never heard a dead church say, we're dead. You want to be have a vibrancy about you. You just want people just to have a contagiousness of coming there. You're infectious. You draw people by being so alive. They don't say they're dead. Jesus says they're dead. The church in Sardis was likely alive in a worldly sense. The world considered them to be great. Because in the church in Sardis, as you saw in the verses I read, there's not a mention of persevering. There's no mention of suffering. There's no mention of persecution. They were considered alive by the dead people who were in the city. Oh, what a good church that is. They're like us. What a good church that is. They are not so narrow-minded and exclusive about Jesus being the only way. And they don't push all this doctrine and teaching and preaching and truth. We like that church. Sardis was alive that way. Churches often adopt the world's issues and appeal to the world in that way. I will say, and this is a sad time we live in, if we opened ourselves up and made our bathrooms open to all genders, we would be considered a great church by some. And you know, you could go on and on. So Sardis was praised by people who did not care for the word of God, the people in the city of Sardis. It's when a church says Jesus is the only way and certain laws about this and that, oh, that rubs people the wrong way. That's a terrible church. Sardis was alive to the world around them. They were not demanding truth. They were not big on the Christian mission. Recently, the 41st president of the United States, George H.W. Bush, died, 94. And the media has fallen all over itself to praise him. When he was alive, he was one of the most wretched individuals that ever existed. You can remember back to that time. Oh, everything he did. Now, he's not the greatest one who would ever buck the system. But they hated him. But once he was dead, they loved him. If Sardis had been alive, the city would have hated it. But since they were dead, you got a name that you're like, we like that. You're a good church. They were eager to cure social ills more than change hearts. If you are a church to cure social ills, then you are a great church in the eyes of the world. If you want to change hearts, or you're meddling, it's not your affair. They were content to blend in with the world and have the favor of men. And Jesus said their deeds were incomplete. Many use Christ as a springboard. They mention Jesus and they go out and do whatever they think they want to do. Whatever the world would want them to do. Whatever society would praise them for doing. And still name Jesus as the originator. Jesus says here, you're dead. And I don't want that. You pick up your remote control at home, start pushing the buttons, nothing happens. And you know, if you push it harder, it doesn't matter, does it? The battery is dead. The remote is dead. And the only acceptable thing is to put some life back into it. Replace the batteries. The church was dead. They were asleep. Sleeping in the pews is a time-honored reality in churches. That happens everywhere. I told you before, when I was a young preacher, Guy slept through the whole sermon. I saw him back there. He was back there in the church in North Carolina, back over there. He said to the back door, "Scott, you're getting better every time." Because, I mean, I didn't bother him. I didn't wake him up. So a church that's sleeping has people sleeping because they're outside. They come in, there's not as much oxygen. There's a lot of reasons for that. Didn't sleep enough the night before. But the church in Sardis had a much more serious sleeping problem. They were slumbering in their spirits. The motivation that they should have as Christians, they didn't have that. They were not engaged in the church's purpose as prescribed by Christ. And they probably were completely unaware of it. A student who sleeps in class, falls asleep in class, and wakes up and nobody is there. Missed that whole episode. He didn't just miss the class. He missed everybody leaving and him sitting there asleep. This church was asleep. And the world was passing it by. They didn't even notice. They were laid back while others did the work. They came to the services and considered that was the entirety of their Christian duty. Go to church, go home. That is the number one practice of professing Christians in the world today. If you go to church, you're religious. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to listen even. You don't have to give. You just have to go. You go, you leave, you're done for the week. A Christian serves always, not in a church necessarily. There are only a few that are employed by a church, but in life. And a person who thinks their Christianity is summed up by showing up, try that on your job. Just show up and don't do anything. And see how the boss feels about that. Well, our boss is Jesus Christ. He said he didn't care much for it. They were passive. They were watching a show. They were spectators. Do you ever wonder why when you watch a football game, you're not sore? I mean, people are getting carried off the field. And you're not even sore. All sorts of broken bones and bruises. And they have to sit in a hot tub and soak all that pain. You're not even sore. Why? Because you're a spectator. You didn't do anything. But watch. That's what most people do in churches. And it's not a spectator sport. And most people, many churchgoers, consider that's entirely normal to be just show up and leave. What do you mean do something? What do you mean gifts? What do you mean service? Well, that's not for us. That's for the staff. They lost sight of why they were in existence. They were brought into the world to be a church. They were saved to be a church. For the longest time, I don't know if it's changed now or not, if you wanted to watch history on TV, you could not go to the History Channel to do so. They may have changed. History? Let's go to the History Channel and watch history. They didn't have history on the History Channel. They might now. They didn't have church things at the church in Sardis. A church is not put on earth to bring racial equality or to welcome various lifestyle choices, homosexuality and transgenderism. That's not why a church is here. A church is not put on earth by the Lord to cure poverty or hunger or homelessness or social injustice, real or imagined. A church can have a ministry in that, but that is not the core reason we are a church or any church is a church. The church's one purpose is to preach Christ first and foremost. And if a church doesn't do that and they do everything else, they're a dead church. Sardis was dead. So if you're dead, that's a problem. How can you fix death? You know what's amazing here? In all of these churches, and you've seen as we've gone through, in all of these churches, Jesus has not given up on one of them. And all the way to the end, he doesn't give up on any of them. Now, they give up on him, and some died completely. But Jesus is still giving them an answer. How can they fix this? Well, the word that we often see is repent. And he says it again in verse 3. Repent. Repenting means that you're not in a situation of that is on you without your choice. The church has chosen to go astray. The church must choose to repent and turn around and go back and do what they're supposed to do. Not add more causes. Not get more activity. Not adapt more worldly issues. They're to turn around. Turn the whole terrain around. Verse 2 says they're to wake up. Waking up is often a rude start to the day. We all make ourselves wake up, get about our day. And so they have to wake up. Physically, okay, that's something we do and maybe we don't want to, but to spiritually wake up, to be in a spiritual slumber requires our will to wake up just like a physical waking up does. We don't lay in bed and hope the birds sing loud enough to wake us up whenever that happens. We don't lay in bed and hope the garbage truck wakes us up when they make too much noise getting the garbage off the street. We choose to wake up. If you're going to wake up spiritually, you've got to choose to do that. You've got to hook yourself back up to the life machine. They had to return to Christ. Return to what he told them to do. Snap out of their dreamland. Paul told the Romans, it's high time that we woke up from our sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Wake up. It's not to make somebody make us want to wake up. It's not to, like having someone come and sing in the morning and you all, yes, thank you, I'm ready to get up now. Or bringing breakfast in bed and making you want to wake up. No, you got to wake up in a dark, cold room where you don't even want to stick your arm out because it's going to freeze off. You got to get up. The will has to be engaged to that end. They were to strengthen the things that remain that were about to die. Verse 2. And verse 4 tells us some had not soiled their garments. They had not fallen into this malaise. They were still worthy. They were still following Christ. But up above there, strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. Well, doesn't someone have to strengthen us? Strengthen them yourself. Get up and move. Put yourself back to the task. The whole church was plunging toward a full death and some had not gone there. They had to buff up and man up or woman up or Christian up and get back into the part that they're to play. Not whine. People whine. You know, very, very, very hard day for us to be alive in because people have online places where all they can do is whine. And, oh, it must feel so good to go and say, you know, I had to wait 30 seconds more than the person over next to me who got there the same time as I did for my food to come. One star would never go back. Whiners. Get up and go. He says, strengthen the things that remain. If you can't walk up the steps spiritually, then buff yourself up and get up the steps, is what he says. And don't wait for it to be done to you. They were to remember verse 3. So remember what you have received and heard and keep it. They'd remember what they're about. Remember involves looking back. And they were to remember what they had received and heard at the first, where they've gotten away from it. We often talk about our country, what it said at first it wanted, and now what we have today, and there are people today who say, we need to get back to that, and I'm one of those people. We'd be better off getting back to what we started with. The church in Sardis need to go back to where they started, what they heard, what they learned, how they formed, and they were to keep that. If you get away from your house a couple of miles, and, oh, I forgot something, what do? Depending on what the something is, if it's your wife, for example, you better turn around and go back. Pick her up. They were to turn around and go back because they had willfully neglected what they had learned. Is there any truly hope for a dead church? In every case of these churches, there's hope because of Jesus. And His life forms the church's life. It's not their church that has to remain alive. It's they must become attached anew to Jesus Christ, who is alive and powerful. And He's the one who's decided what the church is to be and what He's going to bless. And in returning to Him, obtaining His forgiveness. And there are promises here. Now, if you don't, He says, verse 3, if you don't wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. That's the characteristic of being asleep. You're not aware when the thief comes. But, verse 5 says, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. That's what you clothed in for special festive occasions. In other words, you've turned the death into brightness. By what? Overcoming the drain of the world on your soul and getting back to what you as a church are supposed to be. And then it says, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. Some people take that to mean that we can lose our salvation. That's not even what it's about. You can't lose your salvation. We're saved before the foundation of the world. It's kind of hard to lose your salvation. Jesus said, you're in my hand. Nobody can take you out. You can't lose your true salvation. All he's saying here is, you know, what you would expect of a church like this is that they would be just completely discarded by Christ. But he says, no, I'm not going to blot you out of the book of life. I'm not going to reject you if you'll return. And that is even brought forth more in the latter part of that verse, when he says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Ownership. He will confess their names before his Father. He will take pride in them and ownership of them and be glad to be associated with them if they overcome. Every church. We know some churches that are so dead and so way out off from the core of Christian knowledge and truth. They never would come back with them. We expect dead people to remain dead. But you know, even in our day, we've learned about zombies. Zombies are stubborn creatures. They don't stay dead. They're not very pretty. They don't have a lot of agility, it seems. All the ones I've seen are like this. But we expect dead churches to stay dead. But if even a dead church, like Sardis, can repent and remember, and wake up, and strengthen themselves. There's hope for all churches if they act quickly, because Jesus said, I'll come when you don't expect it if you don't repent now. You know, in the end of The Wizard of Oz, the cowardly lion was just a lion. He was not a coward anymore. And it was because he went to see the wizard. You know that thing they kept singing? We're off to see the wizard. And they went all through that business. And when they got there, he was just a man behind a curtain. But when the cowardly lion saw the wizard, he gained courage. Now, the deadest of churches can spring up if we go to Jesus. Not the wizard, but Jesus. Returning to Jesus is what all these churches were to do when they had gone astray. And we should never stray from Jesus, but in any time we do, the solution is not just to die, but to return. Let's pray. Lord, how merciful often you've been to us when we deny our reason to live and exist. And we think maybe we'd be better if we were more popular with the world, or if we de-emphasize some of the things the world finds distasteful. But I think we should do them more, as long as, Lord Jesus, you are the one who sanctions them. So, Lord, I pray that we would be alive. And I pray, Lord, that even churches like Sardis, churches that have long departed from the morals that you've laid down, long departed from the standard of truth, long departed from salvation by grace through faith, that, Lord, even these might return to you and be alive again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.